Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, good morning and welcome to Sound Insight. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I have the wonderful pleasure, the privilege, and the gift of interviewing today Father Lawrence Liu. He is a Dominican priest, and he's the general promoter of the Rosary for the Dominican Order. And today, I have the wonderful opportunity to interview him in relationship to his coming to the Seattle area, which is very exciting. And we're going to learn more about the reason for his visit, as well as have a chance to interview Father Lawrence about the Rosary and many other matters. I'm excited to get started today with Father Lawrence.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Well, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. Well, I want to welcome to the program Father Lawrence Liu. Father, would you, just as we get started at the beginning of this program, would you say a prayer for all of those who are with me today on the program?
Sure, I will do. It's lovely to be here with you. And let's begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to direct all our ways and to protect us throughout this day. Protect all those who are on their drive today, on their way to work. And may we consecrate this day to you through Mary. We ask this in the name of Jesus the Lord, who is God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father Lawrence. I really appreciate that. Well, Father, first of all, I have to say this. You've got the coolest title of any priest I've ever talked to. The general promoter of the Rosary for the Dominican Order. That's a cool title. I got to say that. So first of all, what is that? And how did you get a title like that?
Okay, well, the title sounds wonderful and grand. But in fact, you know, the Dominican Order throughout the world has been the promoters of the Rosary from the earliest days. And the Dominican Order is divided into many different provinces throughout the world. For example, in the US, there are four provinces. And each province has its own promoter of the Rosary. So a different Dominican priest is the promoter of the Rosary for that particular province. And the man who is responsible for sort of, you know, coordinating that work, facilitating that and helping them when they've got questions and so on and encouraging them as well, is just given the title Promoter General of the Rosary. And that, you know, it's a bit like how in the UN you've got a Secretary General, right? So he sort of coordinates the work of the secretariats. And same thing here. I'm just coordinating work of the various promoters. But as the title has, or the role has evolved, I guess people seem to think that the promoter general of the Rosary has to be either be an expert in praying the Rosary or an expert in Mariology, or, you know, that's a kind of clout, I guess, where I'm asked to go to provinces. Like you guys, you know, in the west coast of the US have got a wonderful promoter of the Rosary, Father Dismas Sayer, who's based in Portland, Oregon at the Rosary Center. And you know, I'm sure he could do the same sort of work that I'm doing in that area. But somehow, you know, people prefer to get the promoter general in. I guess I'm also I have an English accent, I suppose. So in America, that seems to go a bit further. I'm always told I could say stupid things, but it sounds clever just because it's got a kind of British accent. So maybe that's why I'm being asked to come. But my job is to promote the Rosary and promote and support my brothers in that work of promoting the Rosary, and in particular, promoting the Rosary Confraternity. And I was given this job almost 6 years ago in 2019, when our Master of the Order, Father Gerard Timonet, was elected. He was actually the first Filipino Master of the Order, the first Asian, probably, in fact. And a few months after he was elected, my provincial said to me, somewhat vaguely. He said, "Oh, the master is thinking of making you promoted general of the rosary. He spoke to me. I said that's fine as long as that, as long as you don't have to live in Rome and you can stay in London and carry on with your work." And I was, I think at the time I was in Singapore visiting my dad. So I just waited to hear from the master of the order. He said, come to Rome when you get back from your holidays, from your summer break, and we'll talk a bit more about it." So I've been serving in the master of the order in this capacity for the last 6 years, and it's been very exciting. Of course, I started in 2019, and then bang, we were straight into COVID. But still, but there was lots to pray about during COVID, and we had a wonderful rosary rallies for the whole Dominican order praying the rosary 24/7 during COVID.
Wow, I didn't hear anything about that. What form did that take?
Basically, I chose it. We chose a date. So in this case, we chose the feast of Saint Catherine of Siena, which is in April, 29th of April, and we asked the order to pray the rosary just 5 decades, but 15 if they wanted, but 5 decades at least, at the same time. So we chose 9 p.m. Local time. Okay, so what that means is that we start way in the east, in Australia, let's say, and Australia starts at 9 a.m. their time, and then they pass the baton to the next time zone and so on. So as the sun moves, you might say, around the, or as the planets turns, you get the rosary being passed from one time zone to the next. And we did this again. So having tried that out in 2020, we did it again on a global scale. In like for more than just a Dominican order, we invited other rosary groups to do this with us, and we did this last year, October the 7th last year, in so that's 2024, and it was because the Holy Father Pope Francis wanted a day of Marian prayer in preparation for this Jubilee of Hope that is currently taking place, right? So I was approached by a bunch of lay people who were asked to do this, and they said, "What should we do? The Dominicans have the largest Marian confraternity in the world, the Rosary Confraternity. What do you suggest?" And I said, "Well, this is what we did in 2020. It seemed to work quite well. How about we just try this again?" And I think it went really, really well. So we did this again, and we started in Fiji, I think it was, and it finished all the way in Anchorage, with the Dominican community there. We had other communities who were not Dominican communities taking part as well, prayer groups taking part. And I believe a video about this World Day of Rosary Prayer is being filmed and being finished right now, edited and shown to the Holy Father in Rome. So yeah, we'll probably do more of this, I think, as the years go on.
That's tremendous, Father. I want to say a couple of things around this. The first is, how has being the promoter general for the Rosary for the Dominicans, how has it changed your life? How has it impacted your spirituality, your sense of the Blessed Mother, your love and appreciation for the Rosary? Like, how has it impacted you?
Yes, I believe very much that Our Lady has allowed this to happen, in order to save my, well, to try and save my soul. It's really for my good. I'm a terrible sinner in so many ways, so Our Lady is very merciful to me. National Catholic Register, which is owned by EWTN, did an interview with me about a year ago, and as it is with these things, you do the interview, and then they pick the headline, and the headline for that story was "From Skeptic to Promoter." So that's what they got out of my interview. So was I a Marian skeptic? Yes, I guess I was. I was a Protestant, and I didn't think I needed Our Lady really. I'm very big on Jesus as the universal savior, and I thought that's enough. Why do we need Mary? I never understood that. And I certainly struggled a lot with praying the rosary, found the rosary, repetitious, a bit boring, difficult to concentrate on the rosary, too many things to think about, very stressful if you want to over intellectualize it, which I did. And so I became a very reluctant rosary prayer, to be honest. You know, I joined the order that, according to tradition, received the rosary from Our Lady. And in our order, we have to say 5 decades of the rosary a day. That's in our constitutions. And I really struggled with that. You know, nobody really showed me how to do that, and I struggled with it for many, many years, even as a priest. And it wasn't really until I went to study for my license in theology in Washington, D.C., at the Dominican House of Studies, that I was able to join a praying community, because there were about 70 friars who were praying together the rosary every day. And it was optional whether you wanted to go or not. And I chose to go. And I chose more out of obligation, because I knew I needed to lead the rosary. It was going to be my turn to lead the rosary, what we call the hebdom, the person who's in charge of the week and the liturgical services of the week. And so I decided to go so I could see how the rosary was being prayed, so that when it was my turn to lead it, I wouldn't make a fool of myself. And I really got into it, really got into praying with my brothers. It was very moving to pray with, you know, all these other young friars. And sometimes the devotion of other people can really help and keep us aloft, you know. So bringing people together, praying together, is very much what I value. And praying the rosary together, whether it's in a procession or whether it's little rosary prayer groups, or indeed the rosary confraternity, or in, you know, or the kind of global rosary relay that I talked about. These are all ways of keeping us together. And during COVID, I saw especially how important that was. So, you know, I've grown in my understanding of the rosary. I have my own particular way of understanding and reading the rosary and what it means theologically as well as spiritually. I've written about this in my first book, Mysteries Made Visible. So that changed my life too, I guess, and made me, you know, I wrote a book. I've often been known as a photographer, and that book used my photographs, but also put me to work writing reflections. And since then, I've now written 3 books, and I've got another 3 commissioned that I need to work on as well. But I think the most important change in my life, as Promoter General of the Rosary, is a growth in love for Our Lady and love for the message of Fatima in particular. I dedicated my work and my mission as Promoter General of the Rosary. I dedicated this to Our Lady when I went to Fatima in February 2020, just on the cusp of everything being locked down in Europe. And I was on a pilgrimage from Fatima to Lourdes, what I called the Rosary Pilgrimage, right? These are two great Marian shrines associated with the Rosary. And I was leading the pilgrimage, and when I got to Fatima, and feeling the impending sense of something big happening in the world, I dedicated my ministry to Our Lady and just basically said, well, you know, whatever you want, I'll do it. Just, but you've got to show me, right? And the sis and we have Dominican nuns in Fatima, so, right? Dominican nuns are cloistered Dominican nuns. Most people think of nuns as apostolic sisters. Many people might have been taught by Dominican sisters, but those are our apostolic sisters. Our Dominican nuns are cloistered, and they live a life where they pray the rosary perpetually and adore the Blessed Sacrament 24/7. And I was visiting the nuns in Fatima for the first time. They were an English-speaking community, which is a great help for me, because I'm not much of a linguist. I'm just too lazy to be a linguist. And I was talking to the nuns, and they said to me, "You're the Promoter General of the Rosary. You have to preach the message of Fatima." And I said to them, "Really? I thought my job's to preach the Rosary. Why Fatima?" She said, "Well," she said, read about Fatima, and then you'll understand." She said, "Our Lady of the Rosary appeared at Fatima." So I did read. Of course, I was at Fatima itself, so it was a good place to learn the story of Fatima. And I bought some books, and I read more about what Sister Lucia was saying about Fatima. And again, I believe that there is such a crucial message for our times comes from Our Lady of the Rosary at Fatima. So I think that's probably one of the biggest changes for me, a personal devotion to Our Lady of Fatima, and also to the message of Fatima and the First Saturday devotions.
Wow. That's Father Lawrence Liu sharing today. He's a Dominican priest. He's the promoter general of the Rosary for the Dominican Order. He's going to be coming to the Seattle area for an event, which is coming up soon. And we'll talk a bit more about that. Father Lawrence, I love you. You're just sharing these stories. In a nutshell, what would be the part of the message of Our Lady of Fatima that is you consider so crucial that has like landed in your life in a certain sense to say, this message is shaping and molding my life now.
Well, the hidden, or the sorry, the forgotten secret of Fatima is that our sufferings as human beings, every human being has to suffer, but our sufferings can either be pointless and therefore wasted, or can be united to Christ on the cross and be powerfully redemptive, both for ourselves and for others. I think that's the forgotten message of Fatima. And in my country, I live in England. England has just passed or is attempting to pass legislation for end of life, assisted suicide sort of laws, euthanasia. And I think that one of the things that is forgotten about is the value of suffering. Suffering has no value unless it's united to Christ crucified. And it's what faith can do. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing that can happen if we offer up our sufferings for the conversion of sinners. And this is the first thing that Our Lady says to the children, these three very young children, really, when she appears to them on the 13th of May in 1917. So that's very, very striking. So redemptive suffering is the message of Fatima.
Father, I have a personal love for Our Lady of Fatima and for that message. And when I think about suffering, there are a couple of words that come out of the message, like from the first from the angel, like the Archangel Michael flying over, penance, penance, penance. And the other one is reparation. Those two words as like let's call it two facets of the diamond of suffering. How about that? Who wants that diamond? Give me the diamond of suffering, but the facets of redemptive suffering that can take on the form of doing penance and making acts of reparation for poor sinners that are near to death but far from God. That vision of hell where there's that lake of fire and the souls are falling like snowflakes. And why? Why? Because there are none to pray and do penance, to offer up their sufferings as acts of reparation and penance. And look what it did to, little Francisco. The kid just was just completely devoted. The kid, the saint. The saint and the same thing with Jacinta, they died young and just that their lives were just so marked by that encounter with hell and then with heaven through the Blessed Mother. It fundamentally made them the word became flesh in them of redemptive suffering through under being willing to undergo suffering, but also being willing to embrace acts of penance and reparation. It feels like that is like let's call it a satanic victory after the Second Vatican Council to empty out our tradition and a sense of appreciation for our tradition of the ascetical life as a fundamental means to growing in holiness. So, how about that, Father? What do you think about that?
Absolutely. Well, this is heady stuff for early morning drive, but I think you're absolutely spot on, and I'm so glad to find a fellow Fatima devotee who understands the message, and I'm sure you've got much to teach me as well to understand it better. I really think that when people hear these words, penance, reparation, they think of things which are very onerous, I guess. And difficult and quite frightening as well. Okay. And I think a priest, a friend of mine, once said to me, he says, of all the Marian apparitions, I love Fatima the most because Fatima seems the most real, the most emphatic. It's like really difficult, serious stuff. The other ones are a bit more fluffy, he said. Now, I'm sure the people that do it won't agree with that. But I get what he means because most people think of Fatima and think of the secrets of Fatima and they think this is serious stuff. However, reading the later writings and reflections and interviews with Sister Lucia, I'm very, and also the wonderful book called what's it now? Vision of Fatima by Thomas McGlynn, the Dominican who sculpted the statue of Our Lady of Fatima. They start to articulate this understanding that penance is the penance of daily holiness, day-to-day holiness, living out the duties of your ordinary life. So many people think of penance as something extraordinary, like, I don't know, crawling on my knees to Jerusalem or something. Well, no, it's actually, being a loving son, being a dutiful mother or a wife and so on and so forth. But it's also the little things like, if you're in the drive right now and there's traffic or you meet some rather rather responsible drivers or whatever it is, how do we cope with these sufferings of our daily lives, right? We can offer up those sufferings. We can actually mortify ourselves so we don't swear at them or we don't think evil thoughts, and we convert the negative experience. So what is being suffered, what is being endured, literally a suffering is something that's being done to me, something that's happening to me, right? So whatever happens to me, I can, rather than passively accepting it and then sort of reacting by getting angry or whatever, you can actively love your sufferings and then offer it to God. And I think that's deeply empowering, deeply empowering. And I've often encountered in my ministry as a priest, people who have faced a lot of suffering in their lives and they don't understand why God is allowing this, and they start to doubt whether God exists. Or they even, at worst, they curse God. Yeah. And I started reflecting on this in my early years as a priest. I've been a priest now for almost 13 years. And I started to think, well, actually, there's something's gone wrong, because I was reading lots of other things by Garrigou Lagrange, for example, the great Dominican teacher. And he talks repeatedly about accepting whatever God gives us and offering those up. And so I started to try and understand what that meant. And I realized that's exactly what's missing today. Many people don't want inconveniences or sufferings. They want to be rid of them as soon as possible. They ask God to get rid of them. But the ironic thing is, he's not going to get rid of them. He's allowing us to suffer these things because it's in this way that I think our wills are purified and that our character is built. We become better people. And how do we become better people? Because we're conformed to Christ crucified. I mean, that's the amazing thing about suffering, is it brings us closer to the crucified Lord. And as St. Paul says, if we have died with him, then we can reign with him. So I think
Amen.
that suffering and the cross is necessary for all this. Now, at the time when I was reflecting on all this, I must admit I was promoted General of the Rosary. I was Rector of the Rosary Shrine in London. I was then made prior of my Dominican community in London, and then concurrently, that meant I was also the parish priest of the St. Dominic's in London. So with four pretty full-on jobs, and to be honest, I felt very alone in carrying these burdens. I was constantly tempted to give up or to get off the cross, basically, and also prone to tantrums or just being frustrated by things. And I realized several years into this that the Lord was teaching me that I needed to offer up my sufferings as well. And that, I think people my age, I'm 40, 48. People my age think that, well, let's just escape from these things, right? Let's just quit or let's just give it up or whatever it is. That's the easy way. And I had to learn to show some fortitude and to pray for fortitude and pray for the gifts I needed from the Lord in order to be faithful to the tasks that He had given me. So not to get off the cross. And that's what Fatima means to me. That's why it became so important, I think.
Man, that's so beautiful. Again, I'm talking with Father Lawrence Liu. Father Lawrence is coming to the Seattle area to promote a shrine that is really emphasizing renewal and encounter that's associated with the Blessed Mother. It's about encountering Christ through Mary.
Hello, I'm Father Lawrence Liu, a Dominican priest based in Oxford, England. I'll be giving a series of talks in the Seattle area from July 10th through the 19th on the Blessed Virgin Mary, her motherly care and protection, and how she leads us closer to Jesus Christ. Join me at local parishes during these dates, and for details and to RSVP, visit shrineformary.org. That's shrineformary.org. Thank you, and God bless.
Again, I'm talking with Father Lawrence Liu. Father Lawrence is coming to the Seattle area to promote a shrine that is really emphasizing renewal and encounter that's associated with the Blessed Mother. It's about encountering Christ through Mary. And it's supposed to be a way of helping to advance the place of devotion to the Blessed Mother. It'll be a place of pilgrimage and healing and renewal. Father, I'd just love for you to talk a bit about your coming here and what your own sense is about the value and importance of a shrine dedicated to the Blessed Mother, and the way that that can help enhance and advance and really bring transformation for Catholics who are able to come.
Sure. Well, my involvement, as I said, I live in England. I actually now live in Oxford, and my involvement with something all the way in Seattle has to do with a pilgrimage that I was leading as a spiritual guide for a group of Americans coming to London and visiting the places connected to the martyrs, people who really witnessed to the faith and shed their blood for the faith, for the church in London, in England. And one of the guys on the pilgrimage said to me that he was involved in this idea of a shrine in Seattle. And he said, Father, I'm so inspired by the fact that you're a promoted general of the Rosary and by your sermons and so on. And I was, moved to ask you if you would be our ecclesiastical advisor because we needed one. And I said, I'll do whatever Our Lady wants me to do. And I often am open to that. Whenever something looks like an opportunity, something comes up, I will always try and say yes, first of all. I will pray and discern, but I will also try and say yes, to be open to whatever Mary wants. So that's how I'm involved in the first place. And that same kind of openness, I suppose, extends to this forthcoming trip. I'm actually going to be on the West Coast because I was invited by the Archbishop of San Francisco to give a paper at a liturgy conference that's taking place in his diocese that he's organizing. And, and that means having to fly all the way to the West Coast. And at the end of July, there was going to be another conference for Dominicans in Oakland. And I was going to try and go to another conference in the middle of July. And so I had about 2 weeks spare. And, rather than fly all the way back or go to visit other people, I'm always getting requests to go to Washington, D.C., but I thought, I'm not going to fly back to the other coast and then back again. So I thought, why not go to Seattle and see the brothers, visit the site of the shrine, the potential site, and have a two-week break. It become a break. It's become a very busy time with lots and lots of talks scheduled. But that's partly what I mean by being open to what Our Lady wants. It's what Our Lady has asked me to do. And it's also fidelity to the cross, right? So I might have wanted a break, but the Lord thinks, no, you can manage this. You're just going to mount the cross and do as you're told. And as Dominicans, as religious, we make a vow of obedience. So I'm always happy to be as obedient as I possibly can. So I'm open to the experience and whatever it will bring. And I'm told, and I've done the research and I've listened to all the various groups that we had talking about Seattle. I'm told that there is a grave need in Seattle, but in the west of the USA, for a shrine to Our Blessed Mother. And in Seattle in particular, there's a great need for a sense of God with us. And nobody brings that home better than the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is the living temple of the Word incarnate. God is the Word who dwells within her. And that is basically the message of this shrine, that God is with us. And he is with us in our sufferings, but also with us in our joys. And Mary exemplifies that beautifully. But with Our Lady, we also want to show something of the tenderness of Our Lady, the tenderness of God, the God who encounters us in the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary and through the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So we want a shrine that is going to be a place of welcome, a place of devotion. And I think we're all agreed that we want the shrine to be as beautiful as possible. And I've tried to bring a very English, really, sensibility to the aesthetics of the place, which is quite fitting because the church that this shrine will be built next to is built by an Englishman, and it's very, very English looking. So that's basically, very briefly what I'm hoping to achieve.
So, Father Lawrence, and the Dominicans are, working in great collaboration with the Archdiocese of Seattle. This is going to be Washington's first Marian shrine, and that's for me very exciting. And I think you're right. The Pacific Northwest does have a well-earned reputation for being a place where the culture and the broader norms in society are often contradicting and completely undermining or antithetical to the life of the Catholic Christian faith. You mentioned a law that is potentially coming to be passed in the UK around physician-assisted suicide, and we faced that battle, I don't know, 15 years ago here, and unfortunately we lost badly. Because of a lack of understanding of true compassion for those that are in vulnerable states at the end of their lives, or potentially at the end of their lives, and so to be able to have a Marian shrine just be raised up in Seattle, and again, I don't think a lot of folks realize that Chief Seattle's named after this chief in the mid 19th century who is very prominent. He was baptized. He was Catholic. He was converted to the Catholic faith through suffering. His son died in a battle, and that moved him towards the Catholic faith. And he experienced this conversion to the Catholic faith. I'm hoping and praying that he's interceding in heaven for the city that after which he is named for, again, a resurgence of faith. And you're someone who wrote a book, Mysteries Made Visible, Praying the Rosary with Sacred Art. I'm thrilled that you bring your expertise in photography and a sensitivity to the realm of the aesthetic, that will be such an important part of making this magnetic, both radiant and magnetic, right? And what is radiant with the majesty of God is going to be magnetic and draw people to themselves. And so I think that this is a huge opportunity for Catholics in the Pacific Northwest to rally around the building of this new shrine.
Yeah, I mean, I very much agree with Bishop Barron, who said that in our current age, if it's between, we're talking about truth, goodness, and beauty, in our current age, he says, we begin with beauty. Beauty attracts, it invites, and has the power to arrest someone's attention, right? To draw their attention, to stop them in their tracks. I've seen it happen with our Rosary Shrine in London. When we opened the great west doors after Mass, I've seen people jogging past and they literally stop in their tracks because the beauty that is revealed when the doors are open draws them in. Now, I would like to see something like that happen with this shrine in Seattle. People must stop and want to come in. And as they come in, they should be welcomed and introduced to Our Lady. And Our Lady always points to her son. That's her job. That's what she does. I always say, Mary's a proud mama. And every proud mama always says, look at my son, right? Look at what my kid has achieved. No mama draws attention just to herself. So that's what Our Lady is like. She's going to direct people to Jesus. And I think there's a great tradition here that we're drawing on as well by having the Dominicans there, because from the very beginning, in the 1200s, the Dominican order was known, in fact, as the Friars of Mary, the Brothers of Mary, right? The brothers being the brotherhood founded by Mary. There was a tradition in our early stories, the foundation stories, that the Order of Preachers, that's our official name, the Order of Preachers was imprecated from God by Mary, meaning she asked Jesus to give the world an order of preachers who would preach the truth, correct error, and therefore extend the mercy of God to people. Because preaching the truth, telling people the truth, but with compassion, is a merciful thing to do. It's very cruel and unmerciful to allow people to remain in their sins and to remain in error. So I think we Dominicans have had a long partnership with Our Lady. We say that our scapula, which is what we wear, was given by the Blessed Virgin Mary. We carry her rosary about our waist with us. You know, we carry it on our left side because that's the side where medieval knights would have their swords, and the rosary, of course, is our spiritual sword, right? So I think it's wonderful that the Dominicans are going to be so deeply involved in the creation of this Marian shrine for Seattle. And thank you for mentioning Chief Seattle and his Catholic history as well. I think that's important to remember that.
Absolutely. Father Lawrence, you mentioned something there, that the idea of the rosary as a sword, as a spiritual weapon. There are great saints down through the ages that have emphasized that. I think one of the recent ones would be Saint Padre Pio, and of course the Saint John Paul the Second. These would be saints that have had a tremendous sense of devotion to the Blessed Mother, constantly praying the rosary and other expressions of their sense of the centrality of how the Blessed Mother has helped them go deeper into their relationship with Christ. Would you talk to, most of the folks listening are the laity, talk to the laity about utilizing the rosary as a spiritual weapon against the demonic attacks that are coming against them and their families from so many directions today?
Well, I think the most important thing about the rosary is, and in fact, about the life of faith, is to be abandoned to the providence and the mercy of God. Okay. And that means that it takes great faith today. And I often see parents struggling with this. You know, parents come to me and of course they're worried about their children. Will their children keep the faith? Or they'll come and say, well, my children have stopped going to mass, or they might be involved in, you know, irregular, let's just call it that, irregular relationships and so on and so forth, right? So parents worry enormously about this. And my response is to just say to them, well, firstly, God wills the conversion of sinners even more than we do. Right. And they love your son, your daughter, even more than a mother and a father can, because God shed his blood for every single human person. And we have to then muster up the faith, pray for the faith to believe that God is working out his purposes, that his providence is always in control. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that nothing happens which escapes the providence of God. Nothing that happens either directly by his will or indirectly by his permitting of things to happen, right? But always with a greater good in mind. So to me, or for me, this trust in providence that is demanded of us is a great act of faith. And we can either sort of sink into a kind of despair or panic, what I call a moral panic. And you get a lot of moral panicking going on because people are looking for signs and wonders, apparitions, all kinds of hidden sayings to try and understand and kind of control the future, right? Prayer and even the rosary can be used by some people to try and control things. But God is not to be manipulated, nor is he to be controlled. Rather, prayer is about us conforming our wills to him so that we can really say with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Because I honestly believe that sometimes when we pray, instead of saying, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is thy kingdom come, my will be done on earth. So we're praying for ourselves and what we want. So to be surrendered to God and his providence, I think takes a great act of faith.
Amen. It certainly does. And Father, you might be familiar with the book, He Leadeth Me. It's that story of Father Walter Chizik, and, you know, With God in Russia was the other book that tells his story of going into Russia. That book has had a profound impact on my life in the way that he explores the spirituality of divine providence, especially in in that second book, you know, He Leadeth Me. It is so striking that he could see the hand of the Lord, the providence of God leading him, even though he was in the midst of the most horrific circumstances over the course of 23 years. And it's just like how he could cling to the Lord and receive those blessings was just, again, huge, just an enormous thing. So I don't know if that book has been on your radar screen at all.
I think I have seen it, but I can't say I've read it, in all honesty. But the book that did really transform my thinking on this is by Garrigou Lagrange, again, my great Dominican hero. He was the mentor of St. John Paul II in Rome. And the book is called Providence. And the central idea that really caught my attention is a very French idea, really, coming from French theologians, the grace of the present moment. So it's popularized, I guess, and expounded upon by Jean-Pierre de Caussade, a Jesuit writer. So beautiful ecumenism there. You've got a great Dominican Thomist writing about providence, but he's drawing on the insights of a very famous French Jesuit. And the grace of the present moment is that, you know, every single now moment is pregnant with grace, enabling us, empowering us to do the right thing and to choose to do what will actually help us grow in sanctity. And the Lord tells us, doesn't he, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, that today has enough worries for today. So do not worry about tomorrow, whether you're going to be clothed and so on and so forth. And so that's my bit of advice about, you know, people who worry about things. To listen to the Lord and worry about the now and to be faithful now. And what you can do now, in fact, is to offer up your sufferings. And that includes your heartache and your worry as a parent with children who are a bit of gone astray or whatever. You know, offer up that suffering. Offer up that suffering in reparation for your sins and then in conversion for the conversion of sinners as well. So it seemed to me that Fatima was already reminding us of these deep wells of spirituality and resources that we had, and was saying, here's the answer. The answer, as Jesus says, is not to worry. He says, you cannot add any more hours to the length of your life by worrying. Right? Jesus says that in the Gospels. But what you can do, he doesn't say this explicitly, but it's definitely there in the Gospels, what you can do is to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And I think that we have the grace given to us in every single present moment to do that. And that means also being mindful of that. Now, back to the rosary and how that helps. Because the rosary, the way I say the rosary, is to say one decade at a time. I don't do it all in one big spurt, but I do one decade at a time. And therefore, I want to weave the rosary throughout my day. And so I want to bring myself repeatedly throughout the day back to contemplating what Jesus has done for us through these wonderful 15 mysteries of the rosary, joyful, sorrowful, and glorious. And by contemplating then the presence of God in my daily life, God with us, manifesting his love for us through the, you know, through his incarnation, through the work of redemption, and through his glorious resurrection, you know, by meditating in this way, I think that, or I feel, the closeness of God in my daily life. And that's why I think the rosary is a gift to us. It helps us to pause, and rather than to worry about something, or in the middle of a traffic jam, or I'm waiting to, you know, board a delayed plane or whatever it might be, I just pick up my rosary. It gives me peace.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. DrTomCurran.com.
That's Father Lawrence Liu sharing today. Father is the promoter general for the Dominican Order of the Rosary. You know, Father, I've got a few other quick questions here in the time that remains. The first question is, you talked about picking up the rosary and praying and coming to peace in the midst of, you know, sometimes very challenging circumstances that require a deep sense of patience and trust in God's providence. That I have found that the rosary is the devotion that has the biggest discrepancy between input and outcome. That the input of the rosary can be in what you said at the beginning, it can be a prayer that is marked by distractions, by a repetition that leads to a sense of boredom and a doubt that anything really good is happening here. Why am I even doing this? So questioning. So at the level of the input of us actually praying the rosary, it's often not that impressive. Mm-hmm. But in terms of the outcome, what it leads to, it's just stunning. It's stunning how the Lord uses our meager attempts, our couple loaves and a few fish that we put into the hands of the Lord through the Blessed Mother, and He just multiplies it and just feeds thousands. Yeah. Has that been your experience? How would you respond to that idea?
No, absolutely. And I just want to say that, you know, when we pray, it's like a child bringing their drawing to their parents, and your three-year-old child or five-year-old child's crayon drawing isn't a Michelangelo masterpiece. Or, well, if it were, then you're going to be a very famous father, I think. But, you know, most of the time it isn't. But it is the very best that you can manage, and our Heavenly Father is very pleased with that. That's because when we pray, St. Thomas Aquinas says this in his Doctrine on Prayer, it's about the interior disposition, our attitude. Why do we pray the rosary? You know, why do I do this? I tell you what started me praying the rosary every day. It wasn't because it's in my constitutions or my order and therefore it was a legalistic thing. It wasn't because people told me to, like the popes and everything else, but it's because Mary at Fatima asked 6 times in the 6 apparitions, pray the rosary, continue to pray the rosary. Will you pray the rosary? And I thought to myself, you know, if our mother is asking us to do this repeatedly, and my own mother has often asked me to do certain things that are good for me repeatedly. Brush my teeth was her favorite refrain when I was a kid, you know. And I thought, well, if my mother is telling me, my heavenly mother is telling me this, then it must be good for my salvation, because that's what our heavenly mother wants. She wants us to be close to Jesus, right? She wants us to be closer to Jesus. And that's what she's going to help us to do by asking us to pray the rosary. So I do it out of a love and trust for Mary. I don't do it in order to be the best prayer there is, nor to have the highest contemplations like some kind of mystic. All that is pure gift. It's a pure bonus if that happens. On my part, I offer, as you say, the not even 5 loaves, the little crumbs of my attention and my time, and I give to God whatever I can. And I just do this faithfully day after day, because Mary has asked me to, and I love her and I trust her. So it's the attitude of the child who trusts the mother, even though I don't know why my mother's making me do this.
Amen. I love that. That's Father Lawrence Liu sharing today. Father is the promoter general for the Dominican Order of the Rosary around the world. I still think it's the best title ever, but I'm not sure I want to be you on Judgment Day when the Lord's looking you in the eyes and He's like, man, you're promoting the rosary around the world. Now that's like, there's a lot at stake in living that, living out that title. But I mean, we all have titles that are meant to make us into saints, husband, father, disciple of Jesus, right? And so you just have a very special one, and that special one can call us to live out ours as well. Okay, another quick question, Father, in the time that remains here. Do you have a favorite decade or decades of the rosary? And if so, why?
I love the Annunciation. I love it because it's been frequently portrayed in art, right? So there's, if I want to use sacred art to help me to meditate on the mystery, I've got quite a lot to choose from. Some of the best works by Fra Angelico, the great Dominican artist and patron saint of artists, is of the Annunciation. And the Annunciation, I think, is about the Word becoming flesh, right? The incarnation. It's the moment that changes all of history. So theologically, it means everything. The Word becoming flesh in the Virgin Mary's womb transforms what it is to be human, and it transforms our understanding of God relating to us. You know, God chooses to assume our human condition, our fallen human condition, and therefore to redeem it. Everything changes because of that. And it's at that moment that we can speak of the divine motherhood, which again changes our relationship with Mary. So, for geeky theological reasons, as well as very Dominican reasons, and also artistic reasons, it's definitely the Annunciation.
That's beautiful, Father. I love that. I had my kids. This is so interesting. I said to my kids, "Do you have a favorite decade?" And they asked me, "Do I have a favorite decade?" Or I have two favorite decades of the Rosary. And the interesting thing was that they guessed. They named them, and I thought that was really interesting because that idea of the Word becomes flesh. That if we're truly devoted to the Lord through the Blessed Mother by praying the Rosary, it'll actually carve itself into our lives. It'll begin to manifest itself into how we live our lives. And so I found that very, I don't know, beautiful. It was a beautiful thing that my kids were able to like sense just through their being fathered by me and walking with me, the particular decades that were the ones that I really had entered into the most. And so I just think that that's something that I'm hoping and praying that folks who listen, like, give yourself over to the Lord and trust yourself to the Blessed Mother, to her Immaculate Heart. If you have those sufferings that are associated with your children, just remember that of the seven sorrows of Mary, the one that was, I think, traditionally considered the one that was the most painful for her was the suffering associated with the loss of Jesus and finding him in the temple, that being out of her sight, out of her view, it was a tremendous suffering for the Blessed Mother, that she understands this and that go to her and entrust yourself and into her Immaculate Heart. She will comfort you. She'll provide a sense of accompaniment into the very heart of Jesus, and that providential care that Jesus has for your, you know, your wayward children who may be lost from your view. So, Father, a couple of minutes left. What would be your final comments that you'd want to make to the folks listening today? It's a wide open palette. You can share anything you'd like. What is it that's sort of on your heart right now that you'd want to leave our listeners with today?
Oh, my first thought was I hope that many of your listeners will be moved to come to one of the talks in the Seattle area. And if you do, please do say hi afterwards and say that you heard this interview and that's hopefully why you wanted to come. And I love to hear stories about how Our Lady and her Rosary have really helped people in their lives. So what's on my heart is that I hope that, you know, that people will grow in their love for the Rosary and that they will become fellow promoters of the Rosary. You know, I want everyone to be a promoter of the Rosary, not just me. I'm just, as I said, the promoter general. I'm just a coordinator of a whole lot of work that needs to be done. The world needs to hear about the Rosary because it really will teach people that Jesus is close to us and he shares in our joys and our sorrows and he wants to give us his glory. And that's what the Rosary is about.
Amen. That's so very beautiful. Father, that's Father Lawrence Liu talking with me today, sharing and as the promoter general of the Holy Rosary worldwide. And he's coming to the Seattle area. He'll be giving some talks. We'll give you the dates of those talks as the event approaches and be able to ensure that you have a chance to meet Father, be able to talk with him, and be able to learn more about the important work of this new shrine, this Marian shrine that is being potentially going to be happening here in the Seattle area, which is again so very exciting. Well, Father, I just say, you know, thank you so much for coming on. Would you just end our program with just a blessing for those who are listening?
Yes. Well, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
We ask Almighty God to pour down his blessings upon you all of you who are listening right now, and to bless your hearts, bless your homes and your families, and protect you under Mary's mantle of protection. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you.